Is God good? Well, with the cross in the background, how can you say anything else? He's good. He's good all the time. Title of my sermon today is The Power of Persuasion. I don't like the title of my sermon today. But what I want to talk about is what persuaded you to become a Christian. You know, there's a man in the Bible here in Acts, Agrippa. He says, I'm almost persuaded. Boy, to be almost persuaded is to go to hell. We need to be persuaded. Now, us folks that are of the Reformed type, we call that irresistible grace. When the Lord showed up and just captured you. And to be very honest, I don't think I had a choice but to go with him. Am I stronger than the Lord? Now, that's up for debate in regards to rejection of the Holy Spirit and such, but for me, it's not. He persuaded me. He just knew how to woo me. Here we are. We're finishing up Acts, the 9th chapter, and a lot of things have happened for the early church. It's remarkable. Christ has risen from the dead. 500 people have seen it. Christ has ascended. They're just looking up in the sky with their mouth open. He just told them, go, make disciples, and go into all the world. It's a phenomenal thing that's going on in his church. And they wait in the upper room in Pentecost, day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes, empowers them. Something that we've never had before. We take it for granted. When folks walk through the door we've never met before, and you say, so why are you here today? Oh man, I just really think I need to go to church. I've had this feeling in my life. We call that the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it all the time. It didn't happen that much. That's why Jesus said, this John the Baptist man, no one better born among men, but those that are least in the kingdom will be better than him. For he's from the old dispensation of the law. We have this great blessing of the Holy Spirit comes down to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You feel it. You know it. You know what I'm talking about, whether you know the Lord or not today. You felt it. Pentecost has happened. A bunch of preaching happened. Right at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ, preaching with Peter. That didn't go over well. Imprisonments happened. Some deliverance has happened. Some deliverance from death. And then some not, for Stephen paid the ultimate price to be a follower of the Lord. He was stoned to death before the Jews. And we found that God's not playing with the church. Remarkably, in both cases where it seems like some judgment came down, it was on the money, how you gave. Ananias and Sapphira pay the ultimate price of lying against the Holy Spirit. And Simon, who thinks he can buy the Holy Spirit, is told by Peter, you perish with your gold and silver. You thought you could buy the Lord with money. And so we have this. And then we get to the chapter 9. Chapter 9 in Acts is so pivotal because one of the most incredible conversions of all the world happens. A Pharisee of Pharisees gets saved. Converted. And he wasn't planning on it. Maybe that's your testimony. You didn't plan on being a Christian. Well, I don't think anybody does. God intersects our life. And we've been hearing testimonies on Wednesday nights. This Wednesday's the brother right here playing the sax. Brother Brian, this come Wednesday. He doesn't know it yet, but he's up. And now he's like this. But that's all right, Brian. We'll work it out. Hey, this is a remarkable thing given our testimony. And Paul, we see his testimony here. And some wonderful things have happened. He's been saved on the road to Damascus. And now the text turns to Peter. Really, Saul, when he left Jerusalem, it kind of, the tension dropped. And the church grew, you know. I mean, they could not stand seeing someone who was so high come to faith and grace in Christ. And it was really in their face. And now this is settled down, and we see Peter going out and about. And he's there to persuade the people of Judea and Samaria that Christ is risen. And it's a wonderful time. The persuasion, I don't know if you've been persuaded to do something. I read this article this week. It tickled my tickle bone. But Bill, this man named Bill, stopped by his local general store. This is back in the old days, Abbey's General Store. And looking for a bottle of mustard. Maybe you've done that. Had to run down to the dollar store or something for whatever. And he gets there and he walks into Abby's general store, and there's just nothing but tons of salt, bags of salt all over. He goes, Abby, I'm looking for some mustard. And she goes, I think I got some downstairs. So they walk down into the cellar of this general store. I love old general stores, by the way. I go to an old town. I like to go to those. And he gets down there, and there's just bags of salt down there all over. Finally, they find a mustard, and he goes, boy, Abby, you really sell a lot of salt. She goes, not really. I don't sell that much. But that man that sells salt, that man can sell salt. That persuasion, some of us have it. You know what I mean? We can do it. I remember the story of the man selling Bibles. And he won all the most Bibles ever sold for this company out of Nashville. And so they say, that man has to come down here for our convention. And they fly him all the way from L.A. to Nashville, best Bible seller. And the president wants to see him. And so they bring him into the president's office. And he says, man, so good to meet you. How do you sell so many Bibles? He says, it's not that hard. I just go to the door, and I ask them if they would like to buy a Bible, or would they like me to read it to them? You can sell a lot of Bibles doing that. But I sure am glad that the Lord persuaded me, aren't you? And we see here, sometimes we wonder what the Lord's doing. And we wonder, why is this going on in my life? Thursday, I went down to see my cousin Chuck. He's in the hospital, got pancreatic cancer. Turned 61 today. It's his birthday. And, you know, his wife is my cousin, my blood cousin. And this is my cousin-in-law. And she died in June. And now it's not looking good for him. And I'm sitting here going, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? I mean, you've got four kids here. Lord willing not, but lose both their parents in a few months. And I spoke to him. And I mean, we spoke about like this was a football game or something. Well, I got 5% chance here. Or I got 20% chance here. I finally stopped and said, Chuck, man, you're talking real numbers about your life. He said something to me. He says, you know, Mark, I know that, and I'm glad you're here because I got to get my bags packed. That's his way of saying, I need to get ready to meet the Lord. I said, well, I'm here for you. I'm going to bring a Bible back to you. It makes you wonder what God's doing, isn't it? Today we're going to talk about miracles, because we're going to see two miracles here. And I'm going to ask the question, why does God have miracles? I mean, I think we need to answer that, because we've just been seeing them over and over and over again. And so would you stand with me as we read this? Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 32 through the end of the scripture. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, this is Samaria and Judea, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. This is an old town named Lod in the Old Testament, L-O-D. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, which is a big, beautiful valley there, saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. I'd like to have that name. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, this is about 11 miles away, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we believe it. We've trusted our lives with it. And now, Lord, it's a challenge. What an incredible event. And Lord, I just thank you for your power. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, today, through this preacher, through your word, would you persuade by your power, not mine, what you can do in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The purpose of miracles. I want to talk about that today, and I'm going to give you three. I'm going to go as fast as I can, because I think we need to kind of get a handle on miracles. A miracle is something that happens out of the norm. If everybody was getting well and laid hands on everybody was getting sick, it would not be a miracle anymore. It wouldn't be uncommon. If everybody's been raised from the dead, there'd be a lot of people on the earth right now. And it would not be uncommon to see that. And so we see these miracles and the purpose of them, and I want to talk to you about that. And the first purpose I want to talk about is the evidence of divine power. We need some power in our life that we don't have. And when we see it, and we see divine power, why, it draws us to the Lord. In fact, the example of it is John the Baptist. Here's John the Baptist, one of the greatest man born among women, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, was in prison and wanting to know if Jesus was the Messiah. Even he kind of went, "Is this the Messiah?" And so he sent a delegate to Jesus, and Jesus answered by telling him of the signs that he did. He said, "Go tell John the things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them." So when John asked if Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus replied by telling of the miracles that were he worked, and which were by divine credentials of who Jesus was. We have I go to Multnomah School of the Bible here in Reno, and we have a man who's a professor in Jewish culture. It was so interesting to hear him speak this last week, actually 2 weeks ago, on the subject of the Messiah, and all the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, but the Messiah had to do three things that they were looking for. He had to heal a leper. It hadn't happened ever, except for one man that Elijah healed, Naaman, a Gentile, commander of the army, of the enemy's army. Other than that, we have Miriam, who was kicked out of the camp for a week so she didn't smart off to Moses, and got healed and got brought back. And the only other one is Moses putting his hand in his cloak and bringing it out, fully leprous, to prove what? that he had divine power from the Lord, and put it back, and it came out healed. That settled it for the Jews. They were looking for this. They were looking for someone who would heal a leper, and when he did, Jesus healed him, he sent him to the what? The priest. They didn't know what to do, hardly. I preached that sermon once with the cord and the wood and the birds and all the things they had to go through. It was a picture of Jesus Christ dying for us on a piece of wood. And one bird died and the other one was set free on how a leper got cleansed in the temple. Something else that he had to do is he had to raise someone from the dead. He did it three times. He did it with Lazarus. He did it with the young man coming out, 21-year-old kid, only child of a widowed mother, coming out with a funeral, you know. They're bringing the body out, and he reaches up, touches the body, it wakes up. That will change your funeral. People said, wow, the power of God is here. Could you please leave? You're freaking us out. That's my terminology of what the Bible said there. So this shows divine power. You'll notice in these two miracles that Luke uses two different responses of the people. You got to watch this closely. In regards to the healing of the paralyzed Aeneas, the man who's paralyzed for 8 years, completely from the waist down from what it looks like. Upon seeing this, no doubt, Peter preaching Jesus to them, he said, it says here in verse 35, I believe, yes, verse 35, and they turned to the Lord. That's what happened when this man got healed. They saw the divine power, and they turned to the Lord. We use this word a lot, turn. It means to change directions. It's the same word we use as turning our car, or in the Bible, he turned away from the Lord. The term means to stop going the way you are, and you turn to the Lord. We call it repentance. You see, when you see someone get healed and you know that God's in the house and you know God's in the world, you start thinking, I bet he's watching me. And if that's the case, I better change. That's what happened here. And this word is common. And believers of the day, and we call it repentance. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. It is a commanded ingredient to you coming to Christ. And we feel it all the time. The Holy Spirit always talks to us about repentance, turning from our sin and ourself to Christ. When you see the love of Christ in your life and his power to change you, you no longer wish to do those things that are unpleasant to him or not pleasing to him. You love him, and so you repent. Now, that was the result of this paralyzed man coming to the Lord. It says many came. They turned to the Lord. Now, with Tabitha, you have a severe situation. She's dead. They cleaned her body with warm water to hopefully revive it, and it didn't happen. And she was dead. And they raised dead Tabitha. It says in verse 42 that many believed in the Lord. Changed up a little bit. Some repented at that, but these people believed. The Greek word here is pisteuo. I've had to say it so many times in my class, Greek class, pisteuo. It means faith, belief. It's translated believe in our Bible. It's a good translation in English, except for our today's language. Because our today's language seems to take belief just kind of like just throwing it around like birdseed. It's almost like you can believe, but it not have any impact on you. We call it intellectual faith. James kind of hits it on the head and says, you believe in God, you do well. The demon believes and trembles. Or the devil believes and trembles. You know, that's very convicting. Because you know how many people that tell me they believe in God and do not tremble? I mean, we show ourselves worse than demons and devils. For at least he trembles. We go on living like, oh yeah, Jesus, he lives. And we just keep on moving on along in our life. And we don't tremble at all. We show ourselves worse than demons. You see, this is not what it means. It's not that to believe. Yeah, I believe. That's fine. Of course people believe in God. It's easy to hear people say they believe in God. That's not what this means. It means in trust. It means to take your life and throw it on the Lord and say, I trust my life to Christ. You see, you got it. We sang this song today, face to face with Christ my Jesus, face to face. What will it be? I mean, this is one of the greatest songs on bringing you to this, to the facts here. You're going to meet the Lord one day. I had to ask my cousin Chuck, you ready to meet the Lord? That's a hard conversation. You better love somebody before you have that conversation. And he couldn't have an answer for me Thursday. Face to face, what will it be? You see, when you meet him face to face, what are you going to entrust in? Are you like most Americans today? You know, I did my best. I mean, I'm not perfect. He knows that. But I did better than Fred. We're not going to be judged by Fred. You're not going to be judged by your pastor. You're going to be judged against Jesus Christ. So me and Fred are jumping. We're jumping to see who can jump the highest. And I got you by about that much. The problem is, Fred, we're jumping to the moon. And it doesn't seem much then, this much. Down here, it kind of seems like a lot. But before God, we're not even close. And so what are you trusting in? If it's not in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do for you on the cross by dying for you, and you just take your sinful life and just say, here, Lord, would you die for me? Would you take the hit for me? Would you take the penalty and the wrath of God for me? That's what this did to these people. It drew them to the place of saying, wait a minute, okay, he healed somebody, but now the Lord is taking someone who is hopeless. They're dead. And he raised them from the grave. That's divine power. I have a dead heart. I have a dead, stony, cold, old heart. What can change that? What could change me, the sinner? I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ can change you. He can change everything. I like it that this happened in Joppa. My first night in Israel, Hope and I stayed at a hotel right in Joppa. And of course, when you're there, you open up your Bible. What's happened in Joppa? Wow. I woke up in the morning to the sea, Mediterranean Sea. It's right on the sea. And something interesting, as I was studying it this week, I went, oh, isn't that special? Because when I walked on the Sea of Joppa, brother, I found little stones, brother Dewitt, with holes in them. They're just sandstone, they're little brown stones, and you just walk along, and I would say at least half of them have a perfect, beautiful hole in them. Some of them little, some of them big. I picked up as many because my sister likes to make necklaces, and they could just put a little stone, it is a perfect hole. And I thought, what a great place for the Lord to show, I can penetrate your stony old heart. Right here in Joppa, what an incredible event about the divine power of God. Number one, the reason why miracles happen, so that you know who's got the power. Because we need to know this desperately. And at this time, they didn't know that it was Jesus. Number two, the persuasion towards belief. Kind of the title of my sermon, The Power of Persuasion Towards Belief. That's why miracles happen. John 20, verse 30 through 31, says it very well. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples do, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. A miracle is to draw you to Jesus. What was the purpose of the signs? Well, John said that he was recording the account of Jesus' sign in order to that those who read his account may persuade that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is a well-known truth that faith comes by the presentation of a testimony of evidence. Our faith is not blind. It's got eyes, and it sees something unseen. Did you know your problem isn't material? It's not because you need a job, you need more money. It's not because you don't have enough food. It's not all these kind of things. Your problem is spiritual. And we get caught up in the material. If we just had this issue and this. And that's not how it is. In fact, when Jesus was tempted, the first temptation was in this area. Jesus is starving in the wilderness, there to be tempted. No doubt, if he'd have been an average human, he'd have died, but he had to give up the ghost. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. That's what it said. I bet he looked a mess. And what's the devil do? Hey, here's some stones. Make them to bread. Jesus, you need to get out of the spiritual into the physical here. This is what's important. And what did Jesus respond? Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, he stuck it right back and said, you know what? My life doesn't depend on bread. It depends on God. Is that you? Are you persuaded to believe such a thing? Well, you're blessed. For God has shown up in your life. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So the gospel according to John, as well as other gospel accounts, including this one in Acts, are books of testimony of evidence which are calculated to produce implicit faith in the heart of those who read Jesus' divine power. These miracles are so that you know God showed up on the earth. In fact, when we read the Bible, Abraham, while in the place of death, we called it Abraham's bosom, a place that those who believed and trusted in God went, it was close to hell. They could see it from there, according to the rich man Lazarus. And even Abraham said, you know, when that rich man said, hey man, send back Lazarus from the dead. I got 5 brothers. I don't want him to come here to this hell. And what did he say? Oh man, we're not sending him back. Why? They have Moses and the prophets. You know what he said? Hey, you're going to come to faith in the Word of God or you're not going to come. You're going to have to believe the Word of God. Whatever's not of faith is sin, the Bible says. And so we have to read this and say, is that true in my heart, in my life? Because it's true whether you believe it or not. Are you going to acquire it? I recently read of a pretty famous pastor who had a man in the service raise his hand, say, Pastor, I got terminal illness. I'd like the elders to come together and pray over me and anoint me with oil. Right in the Bible, it says that's what you do. He says, okay, come on up. And he says, you know, for the first time in my life as a pastor, been doing this for years, it just overwhelmed me. I said, sir, why do you want to be healed? Do you not want to see Jesus? Are you not ready? It kind of shocked the crowd. I mean, of course he wants to be healed, right? Why? Because he wants to live more, right? What is it? Why do you want to be healed? He says, are you wanting to be healed so you can go back to your marginal Christian life? Now we're starting to get tough. Are you going to get healed so you can have just a little bit longer life so you can live to be 98, 99? What do you want this for? I mean, we need to ask ourselves these questions. If we're praying for healing, why? Is it to glorify God and bring people to him? Or is it for you? Now, I read this and I say such things, and you'll be right to say, yeah, wait till you get sick, Mark. And I've had to say that. Yeah. I've been around it a lot lately. And I'm going to say, Lord, what would I do? I better get ready to glorify the Lord. That's what this says. I remember Joe Sewell. He's a deacon in our church, been gone to be with the Lord. He was in the hospital. He was in the hospital a lot, on and off, before he passed away. And I remember I was sitting there talking to him, and one of our church folks walked in and comforting him. And she said, man, I wonder why you're such a wonderful man, Joe. Why are you having so much difficulty? And he kind of sat up and looked at her and said, why not me? Joe was always good to just really say the truth. He says, sister, you obviously don't know me. Yeah, this is me as a Christian, but for 54 years I didn't live for the Lord. Why not me? Why not me? Why not you? Because of God's grace. That's why. And Joe Sewell died serving the Lord. And he glorified the Lord at his death. And that's how God wanted him to be glorified. May we live for the glory of God and not ourselves. Notice that when Peter came into the upper room where Tabitha's body lies, he told everyone to what? Leave. Go out. Go out. You know, I think of a pastor, and I think of these times. I tell you what, as a pastor, it's so incredible to sit there and have someone come in here and sit in my office and say, here's my problems, and you go, wow, I can't solve that. You want me to go convince your kid to come to Jesus? Be right on it. Oh, your wife's leaving you. You want me to turn her heart around? I can't do that. You're dying of something, and you want me to heal you. I'll ask. I know someone who can. You get overwhelmed. Can you imagine Peter? Peter, come on over here. Someone's died. Do something. Wonderful. Reminds me of going to Brother Dewitt's house. Miss Eileen died. He pulled me back into one of the bedrooms, and we sat there. And I held his hand, and I said, I don't have anything to offer you but tears. I can't fix this, but I can be with you. I can weep with you. That's easy. You see, we're out of... Do you know you're in over your head? The day I realized that as a pastor, my life got a lot easier. I'm just in over my head. That's all. If it happens, it's not going to be me. It's going to have to be God showing up. And so he puts everybody out. This is what I love about Peter. This is not the first time he's seen this. He does exactly what Jesus did. If you just go back to Mark 5, well, let's just do that. Let me read it for you. Jairus' daughter, you remember that? Ushers, it's getting warm in here. And I'm not done yet. Mark 5, 40 through 48. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which translated means, my child, arise. And she got up. And so Peter, no doubt, sits there and goes, wow, Jesus, here I am in Joppa. And here's this dead lady in the room. What do I do? Well, let's kick everybody out first. That's what he did. And then I heard him pray. So you know, Matthew Henry's funny. He says the reason Peter turned away because he just couldn't look at the impossibility. His faith would have waned. So he turned away and he prayed. And he turns and says, Tabitha kumi. Exact words of what Jesus said. It means Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. Don't you know he went, oh, praise Jesus. I know I would have been like, wow. But you know, I don't know. You know, I went to a house once and a lady was dead there. I had to break into her house and she's laying there on the bed dead. And the sergeant was at her feet and I felt her neck. I go, she's dead. And I walked by her feet. And it was right here. And for some reason, the Lord told me to tickle her foot. And I went, tickle, tickle. And she jumped. And my sergeant turned around and hit the wall twice. Just boomja, boomja. Trying to make a door to get out of there. So I don't know. Peter might have went, gee whiz, that worked, you know. That could have been. I don't know. But I know the Holy Spirit was in that room. And it says here he presented to these widows Tabitha alive. Can you imagine? The glory of the Lord. You see, God got all the glory. Know how we know that? Because it says they believed. They went, I trust my heart. Jesus, here's my heart. If you can change this, you can change anything. Are you here today and you just need a change? Jesus is your person. There's nothing he can't do. You know, Peter's in good company. Elijah did this through the power of God. Elijah went into the upper room, kicked everybody out, and told the boy to rise up. And he did. Elijah went up into an upper room. Isn't this crazy? If you die, let him go up. Go to the upper room. And the boy, he laid on the boy. He says, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And he asked Jesus to raise him from the dead. And it says his body warmed up and he took a breath. And then we have Jesus raising people from the dead. And now Peter. There is absolutely nothing God can't do. That's what it's supposed to make us do. To make us believe. Has these miracles made you believe? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with this truth? Lastly, it's to confirm the testimony of God's speakers. Hey, you know what? I bet Peter had a little bit of an audience now. Are you going to listen? Are you going to listen? We'll notice that in the 10th chapter next Sunday that we have a man ready to listen to Peter. It was to confirm the testimony of God's speakers so that people would say, now, what's the deal? And what do they always do? They give glory to God. It happens to Barnabas and Paul. We'll find out in the 18th chapter of Acts. A remarkable miracle happens. And they say, the God of Zeus and Hermes is here. And they come to bring offerings to Paul and Barnabas. And you know what they do? They run out in the crowd and they rip their clothes and say, what are you talking about? We're like men like you. It's Jesus who did this. Are you going to give God the glory? There's a, just like in a lot of different mechanical things, and man, I am over and I'm going to end here. In a lot of mechanical things, a pin holds the whole thing together. I think I found the pin that holds the whole thing together for Acts. It's in the 4th chapter. Listen closely. It's the church praying, and they say this, Jesus, we're going to make you a deal. Here's the deal. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence or boldness, your Bible might say, while you intend or extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. There's the deal. That's it. Lord, we'll be a bold witness for you. You do what you do. Church, Granite Hills Baptist Church, the deal hasn't changed. Are you ready to obey the Lord and be a bold witness? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? It's their only hope. What are you going to do? Let me ask you these closing questions. My friends, just what is it going to take to persuade you to believe, to turn to Jesus Christ, to repent? You might say that you need a sign or a miracle. This is not enough, apparently. If this is not enough, that sign and miracle won't work either. A perverse and wicked generation seeketh a sign, the Bible says. Another question, if you're not persuaded by the love of Christ and what has been done and that has not persuaded you, then what are you persuaded in? Really? The hopelessness of evolutionary selection? That we're all just a big mistake? And a massive explosion happened, and we crawled out a million years ago out of a mud puddle, and you have no purpose and reason in life. It was a mistake. It was just an explosion. That is what you're going to be persuaded by. Then let me ask you this one question. Why is it that the preaching of Jesus Christ brings fear and anger to your soul, yet evolution has no effect on you? Why is that? Because lies don't affect us. Because it's not real. Why is Jesus hated? Because he's real. And why do I have this turmoil in my heart? Because I know it's real. We have a great song here. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in this excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. You've got it. If you have Jesus, it's great. We're having family worship this week. And it was so good to hear one of my sons say, it's so good to have 100% sure I know Jesus. Yesterday, I visited my cousin Chuck. I told you I visited him Thursday. I brought him a Bible and a book, Spurgeon, How to Handle Life's Troubles. And I got just one of those sweet moments. You don't get them very often. No nurse comes in. We're sitting there. He's laying on his side in pain. And I present the gospel to him. My own family. And I I sit there and talk, give him my testimony, give him my mom and daddy's testimony. He knows of us all. And he looked at me and he goes, Mark, he throws his hand up. I'm lost. I said, praise Jesus. He looks at me like, what are you talking about? I said, I spend 95% of my time trying to convince people they're lost. And I don't have to do that today. I said, if you're lost, you can be saved. If you're lost and you know it, you can be saved. And I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to entrust your heart. And he says, I want it, man. I ran to his bed. And I held his hands as he wept in sincerity as he gave his life to Jesus. It was so wonderful. My heart's still full from it. How about you? It's the funnest thing to watch. I know it's hard on you. I know I went there, I walked the aisle. As my brother says, the green mile. But the Lord can touch your heart and change your life. You need a change. And you have tried everything. You can't change. Jesus is your man.